Book of Genesis, the chapter number 12. Genesis chapter 12. Just sung a very wonderful hymn of challenge and encouragement to Christians standing on the promises of God. Bible is brimming over with these promises, these divine assurances. And they're not just words that fall to the ground without meaning or influence, because we're reminded in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, that it's through these promises that we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's the promises of the Gospel that put our doubts and our unbelief away once and for all. It's the promises of the Bible which sustain us as we walk the Christian pathway. We come to Christ on a promise. We live on a promise. We pray on the promises of God. We die on the promises of God. We go home to heaven on the promises of God. And ever after that, as long as God is God and we are in heaven with Christ, we will live forever on the wonderful promises of God. And there's not one of those promises, wherever they're written in the Scriptures of truth, that is to be enjoyed outside of Jesus Christ. Christ contains those promises. All those promises are wrapped up with the gift of God's Son as our Savior, the Savior of mankind. And the Bible tells us again in another place that all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen. They're presented, revealed to us in Christ, and ratified in Christ, and we need to be in Christ if we're going to enjoy them. It's all right singing the lovely words of the hymn, set to a lovely tune. It's all right being carried along, as it were, with the momentum of good worship, in that sense, in the outward sense. But if we do not know the Christ in whom the promises are, and if our faith is not in Him, then we've got nothing. There's nothing that will satisfy the soul of man outside the promises of God. Now, in this chapter that we read, Genesis 12, there's an example of how full and how satisfying the promises of God really are to the individual. And not only to the individual, but I think also we can say to families who believe, and also what a wondrous thing it is in turn to see those who receive and believe those promises being a blessing to the nation around them. Now it all starts here with the life of one man, Abram. Abram's life is significant not just because he lived for a very long time, 175 years, but also because of the great deal of space in the Scriptures in the Old Testament that is devoted to him. And not just for that reason, but also because of this very special title that the Scriptures give to him, that the Scriptures justify of him, when it describes him as the friend of God and the father of the faithful. The friend of God and the father of the faithful. But really, you know, he would have been none of those things. He would not have lived the length that he did and seen his seed as he did, nor would he have enjoyed the blessing of God as he did apart from the promises. He couldn't have been the friend of God apart from the promises that he received. He couldn't have been an example to believers in all ages. He couldn't have been the father of the faithful without the promises of God. And what a remarkable trophy of divine grace Abram was. There was practically no light in his soul. He dwelt in a place called Ur of the Chaldees, where the idols were worshipped, and where he too was an idolater. But out of the darkness of false religion and heathenism, God rescued him. He made him a believer in the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him gave him a faith which he in turn held up as an example to his people in every age. And tonight we're going to look, as we survey this chapter in the life of Abram, we're going to look at the promises that God made to him when he first visited him in his homeland. Ur of the Chaldees was a dark place, spiritually speaking. It was a dark place, morally speaking. And yet, into that dark place, into that immoral place, God came. Not merely by vision or by dream or through the word of some prophet that he had sent there, but to that place he came himself. As Stephen later reminds us in his great sermon in the book of the Acts, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Imagine that. Just imagine the appearance of God to such a man in such a place. The God of glory. Words would fail us utterly and absolutely to describe the glory of God. There's no word in the English language presently, or will there ever be a word that we could, or words that we could use to adequately describe the glory of God and the God of glory. We think of the glory of God in respect to this universe which he has made. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. We think of the glory of God with respect to heaven. There is no sun there. There is no stars to light up heaven, because all that vast, unmeasured area is bright with the glory which shines from the face of Jesus Christ. The Lamb is the light thereof. But this very same God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. That's what the Bible says. And he appeared to him wonderfully to bless him and to show him abundant mercies through his wonderful promises. Those promises, as we see just by a quick survey of this chapter, were copious. In fact, there are 8 promises mentioned in all in these earlier verses. There's 1 in verse 1, there's 4 promises in verse 2, and there's 3 promises in verse 3. And it's all a very lovely reminder of another scripture which tells us of God's exceeding great and precious promises. It's a pointer towards the privileges that believers share in the gospel, which privileges are described by the Apostle Peter in the second epistle in this language. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us unto glory and virtue. The promises of God are copious. And in Jesus Christ, there's not one need that you have, be it ever so small or ever so great or ever so prolonged or ever so mysterious and hard to get to terms with or grips with, there's not one need that you have that there's not a promise in this holy book in Jesus Christ that can't meet that need. God's promises are copious. They're not only copious, but they were a consolation to Abram. These promises were a consolation to him when he thought about everything that he was going to have to leave in order to follow the true God of heaven. It's not an easy thing to be a true believer. It's not an easy thing to walk the pilgrim pathway. It's not an easy thing to do as God has said. Yes, there's a price to be paid for being a true believer. There are things that must be given up. There are relationships that we must say goodbye to. There are things that we must break from and break with once and for all if we're going to be the Lord's and follow him. There's always a price to be paid. But alas, of course, we're living in an age when gospel is so cheap, and even amongst evangelicals, and it's not so well expressed as it ought to be in conservative pulpits, so on and so forth. It's become so cheapened in our day that it's become easy to believe and easy to be a Christian. Yes, you can still live the way that you lived. And the Lord will not say that too much more about it. As long as you pray the sinner's prayer, everything's all right. And if you're living the way you used to live, well, it's just a matter of weakness, but you're truly converted after all. In other words, you can enjoy the promise and blessings of God despite the fact that there may not be the slightest change in your life. Despite the fact that there may not be the slightest inkling of faith in God and repentance towards the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, these promises are only a consolation to those who are prepared to say goodbye, as Abram was prepared to say goodbye to the old life. He was going to have to say goodbye, wasn't he? God said in verse 1, Abram, leave your country. You can't stay in that idolatrous company. Leave your kindred. Leave your father's house. those weren't easy things for Abram or any man to do, especially at his stage in life. And look, if it was hard for him to do those things and to separate in order that he might enjoy the promises of God, if it was hard for him at his age, I would put it to you that we need to pray for our young people and children that come to our church more and more and more, because they must make the break with sin early in life as possible. Again, these promises were certain, and that is shown to us here by the recurrence of God's stress upon his own will. In verse 1 he says, I will show thee a land. Verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. And again, I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It's all to do with the will of God. God makes promises because God has determined that he will perform those promises. It's very easy to make a promise when you haven't got the will to carry it through. God has not only the desire and the longing to bless, but God has the will and the determination to bless. And once God has spoken and put in his word to it and determined by his will to do something, he will keep his promises. Isn't it a lovely thing that even when the banks fail, and when friends fail, and when the worlds fail, God can never fail because he says, I will. Is there anything that God has said, I will, put his will to, that hasn't come to pass? Not a bit of it. Every time God says, I will, you can be sure God will. God's promises are certain. But then we also should say that God's promises to Abram were, and God's promises are generally conditional. They would be fulfilled only when he believed God and took him at his word. And yet the amazing thing is this, that while Abraham had to obey God and take him at his word and say goodbye to the old life, it was actually the word of God to him, the promises of God to him, that gave him the power to do all that. And so in the final analysis, it's always God that gets the credit for our blessing. So we read in Acts 7 verse 4 that he came out of the land of the Chaldeans. And after a delay in Haran, we read in Genesis 12 verse 4, so Abram departed. How did he depart? How did he get the strength to do what was right in order to enjoy God? He got the strength from God who had given the promise in the first place. Abram departed, says verse 4, as the Lord had spoken to him. Abram separated, and God kept his word. And verse 5 tells us all about that. He went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan he came. So I hope you can see tonight, as we try to introduce this subject to you, I hope you can see tonight the very real connection between faith and the promises of God. John Calvin said, faith cannot stand unless it is founded on the promises of God. Faith cannot stand unless it is founded on the promises of God. Now I want you to look at the first of those promises in verse 2. Here it is. God says, if you do what I tell you, first of all, I will show thee a land. I will show thee a land. Leave your country and your kindred and your father's house, and I will show thee a land. And God has promised us a land beyond this in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only a very simple point to make, but it's a good thing to remind ourselves, if we're Christians, that we have a life beyond this and a place beyond this. And we have a company beyond this and a family beyond this. The elect of God gather out of every kindred and people and nation and tongue. And many of them have gone on before us, and they are waiting for us to welcome us to glory. It's a wonderful thing to think about it. You, if you're a Christian, you've probably said goodbye to a lot of your friends and loved ones, people who have died in Christ. Well, let me tell you, God says that he's got a land that he's going to show you. Sometimes it's been the case that when believers have got closer to that point, when they leave this world and go into the next, they have had a vision of that land. The case, I shall see the King in his beauty, the Bible says, and I shall behold the land which is very far off. Remember the story of D.L. Moody, great evangelist of America, what a mighty man he was, how God blessed him and used him in his ministry. When he was lying on his deathbed, his son chided him because he thought he was delirious. He had sat up in his bed and almost, as it were, staring into the sky, he says, "I've seen heaven. I've been there." And his son said, "Father, no, it's the medicine that's talking." He said, "No, I've been there. I've been within the gates. I've seen the children playing in the streets." God had showed him the land. And you know, God has shown us what he's prepared for us in a measure. He's shown us here in his precious word. And sometimes the thought of heaven thrills a Christian, perhaps at some point in his life more than any other. And sometimes we have to stop and say to ourselves, "Oh, the glories of heaven, what must it be to be there?" We speak of the land of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and often its glories professed, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its freedom from sin, from sorrow, temptation and care, from trials without and within, but what must it be to be there? To be there, to be there, what must it be to be there? Thank God there are many people here someday, and they're going to get there. And God has shown them that in the scriptures of truth. Said of the great heroes and heroines of faith in Hebrews 11, "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he hath prepared for them a city." Imagine, God's not ashamed to own us. An unashamed God, unashamed of an unworthy people, yet blessing them abundantly beyond what they can ask or even think. So here's the first promise. Let's look at the second promise in verse 2. "And I will make of thee a great nation." That was a difficult one for Abraham, because we know, humanly speaking, Sarah was barren. And the more her barrenness went on, and the more the older she became, the less likely that he was ever going to have an offspring. How could he possibly have a nation if he hadn't even had a son in the first place? And there was a threat of perpetual privation of offspring, and he had nothing, absolutely nothing, but the bare word of God to build his hope upon. That was his only reason for believing, his only assurance, nothing else. Everything else spoke contrary to what God said, and Abram had to make his choice between how things appeared and what God Almighty had actually said. And that's a choice that we've got to make. That's a choice that all of us got to make. We must build our faith not upon appearances. My, how weak our faith would be if we judged God by the mere appearance of things. In fact, we wouldn't have a faith. Or at the very least, it would be so, so weak it could hardly carry us forward a step. But if we build our faith on the absolute word, just the bare, naked word of God, then we will really have a genuine faith, and that really will carry us through. Faith cometh what? Not by feeling or emotion or by appearance. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let me ask you a question. For the future, for the present, for this life and for the next, what are you building your faith on? Are you building it on your feelings? Are you building it on your religion? Are you building it upon your church practices and associations? Are you building it on the company that you keep in the house of God? I tell you, if you're building your faith on anything else but the bare naked word of God, then really you don't have faith. And however else you might like to dress it up or describe it, it's just unbelief. That's what it is. Faith cometh by hearing. God had given him this promise, "I make of thee a great nation." He had nothing but the word of God to build his faith on. And as to this greatness, it was a tremendous honour that he should be promised not just one son, but a tremendous offspring. Jews confined the application of the word nation to heathens and to Christians, but to Abram it was a pledge that he was going to have a large posterity from his own seed and a peculiar people who would be called by his own name. I believe that in a national sense, Israel is going to become great again. Some people may have a different view on that, but I can never get away, as much as I read Romans chapter 11, I can never get away from this. Oh, God says with regard to the passing of the gospel from the Gentile, from the Jew to the Gentile, if that is the salvation of the Gentiles, if the casting away of the Jew be the salvation of the Gentiles, what will not the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Life from the dead. A wonderful promise. God promises greatness. He not only promised greatness here to Abraham and to his seed nationally, but he has promised those who follow in Abraham's footsteps of faith spiritually, he has promised them a greatness too. I will make of thee a great nation, Abraham. But listen, in Jesus Christ there's a greater people and a greater nation. God's people are greater than any other people in this world, greater in number, greater in nature, greater in privilege. God says we have great glory. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians about that great glory. It tells us, for the sufferings of this present time, Romans 8 rather, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 1 Timothy 6 verse 6 talks about great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Hebrews 10:34 talks about great recompense of reward. 1 Timothy 3 and 13 says that in Christ, that before God we have great boldness in the faith. And the psalmist said, thy gentleness hath made me great. Revelation speaks about a great multitude out of every kindred and people and nation and tongue bought by the blood of Christ, redeemed unto God and the Lamb, singing his praises in heaven. A great nation. There are many great nations that have walked the scene of time, but there's nothing, no people so great as the people of God. I want you to look at the fourth promise. It's a promise of privilege. I will bless thee, verse 2. Blessings did not terminate in Abram's being made the head of a new nation. God had wonderful favours for Abram personally as well. And he has wonderful favours for all whom Christ has redeemed. They're no longer aliens, the Bible says, from the commonwealth of Israel, or strangers from the covenant of promise. In fact, we are blessed despite how dire our circumstances sometimes may seem, no matter how low our spirits sometimes may be. Jesus put that clearly, didn't he, in Matthew 5, in the beginning of his great Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Blessing after blessing after blessing, despite poverty of spirit, despite loss, despite burdens, despite the crosses that we have to carry for Christ's sake, blessed nonetheless, I will bless thee. And then there's a promise of prominence again in verse 2. I will make thy name great. You remember in Genesis 11 there was a company of people who tried to make themselves a great name. God had determined that the earth should be overspread, and these people who journeyed from the east under the leadership or guidance of those that had descended from Nimrod, and perhaps even Nimrod himself, they had determined, no, this is not this is God's way for us, but it's not our way for us. And so they determined on building a city where they would centralize government and build a tower in that city, or in close to that city, in which they would centralize religion. A place of centralized government and centralized religion. And their purpose was this: we will go, and according to Genesis, we will make ourselves a name. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered on the face of the earth. And of course the builders of Babel made tremendous efforts and strides forward in their attempt to accomplish their purpose of independence from God, but God judges them. He brings confusion upon them. Here are people who attempted to make their name great apart from God and apart from the promises of God. And I know that God is not a means to an end for the ambitious, but true greatness is spiritual greatness, and it comes by his grace. It's by his grace that we have been given a great name. A great name. A great name, says the Bible, is rather to be chosen in great riches. There's the world, with all its riches, with all its wealth, it is absolutely nothing to the wealth of that man, that woman, that boy, or that girl who is called by a great name, who is a Christian, who is Christ's one, who is saved by His grace. God says, I've given you something which is really great. I put my name upon my people. They are Christ's ones. They are Christians. They are great. Now that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to have a great name. It's a name that we should never be ashamed of. Let us never, brethren and sisters, let us never, never, never seek great things for ourselves. Let's not be driven forward in this world by personal ambition. But let's be driven forward by love for Christ, because He's promised a great name as a result. As nobody said to Samuel, it says, those that honour me, I will honour, but those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. There's a promise of profitability here. Not only I will bless thee, verse 2, but I will make thee a blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing. He was not just the recipient of blessing, but Abraham was a wonderful medium of blessing. As the Bible says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And other people in the world were blessed as a result or through Abraham. He was the channel, as it were, of blessing to other people. He was a channel of blessing in his own family. Lot's an example. Poor Lot. A saved man, but terribly, terribly weak. In fact, so weak in his devotions that when you read the Old Testament account of him, you wonder whether he was ever regenerate at all. And you need the complementary testament, New Testament testimony to tell you that he was a righteous man. But he might not have made it if it hadn't been for the influence of Abram. Abram was a blessing to Lot because he wasn't prepared, according to verse 5 here, to leave Lot in Haran. According to chapter 13, he wasn't prepared to leave Lot in Egypt. He was a man of peace and sought for the liberty of his nephew Lot when he was taken in the war between the rival nations in chapter 14. It was Abram's prayers for Lot that rescued Lot out of the destruction of Sodom. The Bible says, and God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the overthrow of Sodom. How was he so effective? How is he so much of a blessing? Because God promised. He says, I'll bless you, and as a result of that, thou shalt be a blessing. One thing we would want, I suppose, in this world in which we live, is to have an influence for good on the people around us. I think sometimes of the ways in which I've miserably failed in having an influence on people around us, around me. I think sometimes, I wonder sometimes, well, what might have been accomplished if we had much more of an influence? But if we're walking in the ways of blessing, and we're walking with Jesus, then He'll not only bless us, in turn, others around us will be blessed too. Good men are the blessings of their families. Good men are the blessings of their countries. In fact, it tells us, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. The people rejoice. But we're only a blessing when we're obedient to the Lord as Christians. And it should be our prayer tonight that if we're saved by the grace of God, Lord, I'm not satisfied just to take your favours for myself. I want some of that blessing to spread from my heart and life, and I want it to pass over others. Or as an old Puritan put it, let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, thy flame of God. God will. He goes on to say, and I will bless them that bless thee. That was a promise to Abram personally. It's also a promise to the church. Abram was not to be considered as separate from the church because he was a believer in Christ. He was a person that was called out of his old life and called out of the old background in which he lived. Christians belong to the church. The church is the ones, a gathering of God's people who are called out. The Bible says in the gospel, we are called out of darkness by Christ into His most marvelous light. This is a promise to us. I will bless thee. I will bless them that bless thee. This is a promise to the church. And it is to every Christian in particular. God will bless those that bless us. Even a cup of cold water, the Bible said, given to a disciple shall receive. Isn't it something like this, a disciple's reward? And it is in the interest of nations and individuals and societies and communities that they do good to Israel. And when I say Israel this time, I'm meaning those that are God's spiritual Israel. Well, it's a blessing to nations when they do good to God's earthly Israel, the Jewish people. Yes, it most certainly is. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, says the psalmist. They shall prosper that love thee. But as it is men's interest to do good, in men's interest to do good to Israel, earthly, in the earthly sense, it is much more in their interest to do good to the church of Jesus Christ as well. Because God says so, I will bless them that bless thee. And look at this, there's the promise of protection. I will curse him that curseth thee. You know what that means? The word curse means to treat as vile, as worthless, as contemptible. And I suggest to you tonight that if once God Almighty rises up on the behalf of his children, if once God treats a man as vile or as worthless or as contemptible, the security of the church and of the Christian is absolutely complete and perfect. And if God rises up and curses those that curse the church, then the end is in sight for them. God has numbered their days and God has finished them. The cursing of our enemies is part of God's blessing to us. These things, I think, are a solemn warning to the enemies of the Lord's people. There are many enemies of the Lord's people throughout this world. Those that put physical persecution upon them. Those who sit in houses of government or places of authority and enact laws which fly directly in the face of Christian freedom and gospel morality. God reminds us today, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart, because I will curse him. I will curse him that curseth thee. Matthew Henry said, this is a good reason why we should bless those that curse us, because it is enough that God will curse them. The final thing I want you to see here is the gospel promise. In verse 3 it says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And you know what? That is a gospel promise, because when we turn over to the book of Galatians chapter 3, Paul makes that abundantly clear to us. The book of Galatians at the chapter 3, and this is what he says in verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel before unto Abraham, saying, and thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So here's a gospel promise. And the truth of the promise is wonderful, because it's abundantly clear that the Old Testament is not as narrow as some people think. Here we're told of blessings that were going to come, not just in Abram, but to every family of the earth. And when we turn to Galatians 3 verse 16, we find that by the seed of Abraham by which the world was to be blessed, by that seed is meant the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, by descent. Paul says again in Genesis or Galatians 3, now to Abram and to his seed, where the promises made, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed which is Christ. Unto thy seed which is Christ. That's wonderful, isn't it? The truth of the promise, it was a gospel promise. And thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That gives us encouragement as we evangelize and seek to witness. Because as the word goes out, spreads through this medium or the other, to different parts of the world, different places, who can tell what work will be done in the life of an individual or in the life of a family. The word of God spread out from the lips of the apostles, it turned the world upside down, and not only were individuals saved here and there, but whole families were converted. Acts 16, Philippian jailer, he believed, the Bible says, with all his house. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The timing of the promise shows how broad that promise is. The promise was made to Abram before he had received circumcision or before he had any child. And there before any preference of Isaac to Ishmael or any distinction made between his posterity and the rest of mankind. In token that they were all concerned in this promise, whether descended from Abram or not descended from Abram, they could still lay hold of the gospel promises in the Christ that Abraham looked forward to seeing and to knowing. This promise limits the birth of the Messiah to the seed of Abram, but it declares that the benefits of Messiah were not peculiar to Abram, but common to every nation under heaven. common to every nation under heaven. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How so? Because by descent from Abram's line would come the Christ, and in that promised Messiah, all from whatever nation might lay hold upon God's grace and forgiveness and regenerating power and the hope of heaven and his exceeding great and precious promises. And if in him all the families of the earth be blessed, that means every family here represented may be blessed with the blessing of the gospel in Christ alone. In Christ alone. That's the key. Abram was blessed in Christ alone. Abram received the promises from the very lips of the God of glory when he appeared to him. And that's the only way that you'll be blessed and saved and helped and taken home to heaven. That's the only way any member of your family will be blessed or saved or carried home to heaven, when they rest in the promises of God in Christ in this book. And they're wrapped up in Christ, especially as a Redeemer. Him who spared not his own son, says the book, but delivered him up for us all. Listen, how shall he not with him, that's with a crucified Redeemer, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Is your faith in Christ, that's the thing, is your faith in God's precious word? And tonight you should be able to read your title clear to mansions in the sky, and you should be able to understand this, that in him it's well with you in life, well with you in death, and it's going to be well with you forever and ever and ever. If you're not saved, get saved tonight. Come to Christ and call upon his name. Ask him to pardon your sins. Ask him to make his promises known to you. Ask him to save you and forgive you, and he will. Here's the very first promise. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And once you get hold of that promise, all the rest of them follow. May God write his word upon our hearts and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.